We are doing a mixed series this term on doctrine, direction, and values. And one of the values, this is the first value that we've got, is telling the truth. How do you feel about that when I say we need to tell the truth? How does that make you feel? Yeah? Excited? Yeah? What a great topic. I'm looking forward to it. Christians should be committed to telling the truth, shouldn't we? But I want to challenge you today, with God's help, I hope. I hope that by the end of the day, you're more committed to telling the truth than you were when you walked in the church this morning, right? That's what I'm looking for, okay? I want to try and see, with God's help, if I can get you to be more committed to telling the truth than you were this morning, all right? That's where I'm going with this, all right? How committed are you today? Have a think about that. How committed are you to telling the truth? How committed to being truthful, being honest, and speaking out the truth? Okay? Because I want to challenge you to be more committed to that than you were today, this morning. All right? And the first place to go, I'm going to look at a number of scriptures today, is to the Ten Commandments. Why not? Ten Commandments, very important. I hope you all know them all. Number 9 is this one. You shall not give false testimony against your neighbour. And it's an absolute command of the Ten Commandments there. You mustn't lie about your neighbour, mustn't bear false witness to them. But generally, it's been accepted throughout Christian history and Jewish history as well that this can be extended to include lying generally as well. So really, it's a command against lying. And to illustrate that, I've got a catechism in the back of my Bible called the Heidelberg Catechism, which they used to teach all their children. You had to memorise all the answers to these questions if you were your young children have to memorize these answers. And one of the questions here, question number 112, which you had to learn, is the question is, what is God's will for you in the 9th commandment? All right, and as a child, you had to memorize the answer to this, all right? So what would you say to that? Okay, well, here's the answer that you have to memorize, okay? What is God's will for you in the 9th commandment? That I never give false testimony against anyone. Twist no one's words, not gossip or slander, nor join in condemning anyone rashly or without a hearing. Rather, I should avoid, under penalty of God's wrath, every kind of lying and deceit as the very works of the devil. And in court and everywhere else, I should love the truth, speak it candidly and openly, acknowledge it. So see how they extended that commandment. Say, generally, it means much more than just not bearing false witness in court. It means not lying generally. And, of course, you know, many other scriptures you could bring up to illustrate that. Here's one from the Psalms. Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. In other words, be careful what you say. Be careful what you say. Watch out, right? Don't say something that you might regret or that you will regret later on. Let's organise my stuff here. Proverbs. Lying lips are an abomination to the Lord, but those who act faithfully are his delight. An abomination. God hates it. God hates people lying. He hates it. It's an abomination to him. Again in Proverbs, there are 6 things the Lord hates, 7 that are an abomination to him. And 2 of these 6 things involve lying. Haughty eyes, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that make haste to run to evil, a false witness who breathes out lies, and one who sows discord among brothers. These are things that God hates. You see how he hates people lying. He hates people telling false things and spreading falsehood. He hates it. Something God hates, we should hate it too. Going to the New Testament in Ephesians. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ. Speak the truth in love. If you love somebody, you'll tell them the truth, won't you? If you love somebody, you'll tell them the truth. It might not be what they want to hear, but it is what they need to hear. If you love somebody, you will speak the truth to them. You'll speak honestly with them. You'll tell them what you really think. You'll be absolutely honest and open with them about what is really happening, what's really right. Love speaks truth. Love speaks truth. True love is going to be honest. True love is going to say what is really true. That's what we do if we love people. We speak the truth to them. Speaking the truth out of love. And again in Ephesians, therefore put away falsehood. Let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we're members of one another. Put away falsehood. Get rid of all that stuff that you might have used to do before you're Christian. Speak the truth to your neighbor. Speak the truth, speak the truth. Christians should have a reputation for being honest in society, a reputation of being trustworthy, reputation for having integrity, for meaning what they say, for doing what they promise to say. If you promise to pray for someone, are you going to do it? You promise to do something for them, are you going to actually do it? Living up to your promises, you know, meaning what you say, being absolutely honest about it. That's what Christians should be like. Again, in Colossians, do not lie to one another. Obviously, the church had this problem, you know. People were lying, otherwise why would he write this stuff in here? You know, people were tempted to lie to each other. Why were they doing that? What is that? Do not lie to one another. It can't be more blunt than that, can it? In the Bible there, do not lie, do not lie, do not lie. It says it absolutely. And of course, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. God is truth. Jesus is truth. Speaking the truth is speaking God's truth. All truth is God's truth. Speaking the truth is agreeing with God about something. Agreeing with what God thinks about something. But I want to explore that question a little bit more, because there is this question, what is truth? Pilate asked this question when he was interviewing Jesus. I don't think he was really looking for an answer. I think he was just being angry. What is truth? Kind of thing. He didn't really want an answer, I don't think. But I want to seek an answer, really. What is it that makes something true? So let me ask you a question now. This is not a trick question, okay? Is it true that there's a lectern here in front of me?
Yes.
Is it true? Yeah. Are you sure about that?
Yeah.
You're sounding fairly sure. Okay, I'll grant you that. Why is it true? Right. Are your eyes always right, though?
No,
my eyes. So it's not in, you know, yeah, it's a good point because I can see it. Okay, so you trust your senses, that's good. But that's not actually what quite makes it true, is it? It's holding this up, yep, yep. This is good evidence, I like it. Yep, that's right. But then I just want to explore a few more things that don't make it true. Is it true because I say it's there? That's not what makes it true, is it? Right? Is it true because we all agree, we all think that there is a lectern here? Is that what makes it true? No, it doesn't respect democracy truth, actually, right? I'll tell you what makes it true. What makes it true is that in reality there is a lectern here, because there is reality that we are living in, an objective reality, and there is a lectern here, and that was what makes it true. And your eyes can see that reality, so you trust your eyes, so you should trust your eyes most of the time, and you know, you can see that it's holding things up, and I'm banging on it, and so on. In reality, there is really a lectern there, and that's what makes it true. Truth corresponds with reality. Do you get that? That's the philosophical theory of truth. Truth is what is real. Truth is what is actually there. Of course, to have real things that we can see and understand and feel all that, you need a God who made it all, and there is an objective thing that we interact with and we can trust our senses. All of that requires a God to have made us, all of that kind of thing. Don't tell the atheists that, they don't like to know that, but truth relies on God, because in God all things hold together. But another way of thinking about truth is to say, I like to say, truth is what God knows to be true. God knows there's a lectern here, so it's true there's a lectern here. All right? Good. Right, let me ask you another question. Well, before we say, is it true, what is 5 + 7? You're a bit slow there, you guys. Oh, well, you'd be better at that. Did you learn maths at school, you guys? It's not even multiplication, this, right? What is 5 + 7?
12.
Very good. Right. Is it true that 5 plus 7 is 12?
Yes.
Good. Where is it true? Is it true just in Britain? Is it true even where there are no humans? You're not sounding very sure. Is it true even where there are no humans?
Yes.
Is it true even where the culture can only count to 10?
Yes.
It's still true, isn't it? Right? Is it true in outer space?
Yes.
Right, did you know this is an omnipresent truth? 5 plus 7 is true everywhere. You can't escape from it. Anywhere, you go to heaven, go to hell, go to the outer space, still is true. 5 plus 7 is 12. Isn't that amazing? Right? An omnipresent truth. Isn't that incredible? Maths is the best subject, did you not realise? Yeah? It is. Let me ask you another question. When is it true? Right? Was it true yesterday?
Yeah.
Was it true 1,000 years ago?
Yeah.
Was it true 1,000,000 years ago?
Yeah.
Will it be true in 1,000 years' time?
Yeah.
Are you sure about that? What if a new mathematician comes up and says, you know that 5 plus 7 thing? It will never happen, right? Do you know this is an eternal truth? Do you know that? When you learn maths, you learn stuff that is eternal and omnipresent. Isn't that amazing? Right? It's the best subject. I tell my kids, study maths because maths, it's eternal, it's omnipresent, you know, it never gets revised. They revise their history, they revise their science, they revise their philosophy, they revise their theology. Maths, you take it to heaven. Straight to heaven with you. In heaven, 5 plus 7 is 12, 10 plus 20 is 30. You know, all the stuff you learn in maths, you'll still have it there, right? It's the best subject, right? It's also immaterial. Can you hold this thing that 5 plus, you can't hold it, can you? So what does maths point to? It points to an eternal, omnipresent, immaterial mathematician. Because that's God's best property as a mathematician, yeah? Yeah? Points to God. Points straight to God. This is what truth is like, though, right? Let's look at another truth. Jesus is Lord. Where is that true? Everywhere, isn't it? Everywhere. Even where cultures don't know about Jesus, even when they don't worship Jesus, it's still true that Jesus is Lord. When is it true? All the time. Eternally true. Be true in heaven, true forever and ever and ever. True for all time past and all time future. It's an eternal truth. Do you get this? Eternal truth. I don't care who says it's not true. It's still true. I don't care where you are. You can't escape from this. No one can escape from Jesus being Lord. No, you can't go anywhere and it not be true that Jesus is Lord. You can't live long enough. You can't live short enough. You can't go back in history, forward in time. Still, Jesus is Lord. It's an eternal, omnipresent truth. Isn't that amazing? Doesn't depend on what I think, what you think, what anyone else says. It's absolutely, eternally, perfectly true that Jesus is Lord. And of course, the disciples got in trouble for saying this, didn't they, in Acts chapter 4. They were talking about Jesus, saying that Jesus is Lord. And it says in Acts 4, they called them and charged them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter answered them and said, whether it's right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God, you must judge. But we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard. In other words, Peter's saying, it's not up to you whether Jesus is Lord. It's not up to you. And actually, you can't tell me not to say what's true. Because I'm responsible to God for that, actually. Right? And you, authorities there, you can't tell me not to say what I know is true. What is true? What's true for you, true for everyone, true in the whole universe, that Jesus is Lord. The government can't tell you to speak lies. Right? If they do, you need to disobey them. Right? The government can't command you to do something the Bible says you shouldn't do. There's a simple phrase that the government, if the government prohibits what the Bible commands or commands what the Bible prohibits, that's when you disobey the government. Right? You know, for example, the government says you can't meet to worship Jesus. You still go and meet to worship Jesus because the Bible commands you to meet and worship Jesus. And that's what I did in lockdown, went to an illegal underground church because that's what you should do in that circumstance. Right? So when if government commands you to lie, what do? You speak the truth, don't you? You've got to speak the truth. Let's have a look at some moral examples, though. Is it true that stealing is wrong? Where is it true? Everywhere. When is it true? All the time, right? You can't escape from it. Omnipresent, wherever you are, even in a culture where they say it's okay to steal from the rich, it's still wrong, right? Even with a load of friends who say, nah, it's not that bad, it's still wrong. However long you live, it's still wrong. Even from the tax man. Is that right? Unfortunately, you know? So, you know, actually avoiding taxes is stealing. You know, if you pay cash for services, we have a cleaner. I can pay cash at one price. I can pay through the bank with another price. I'm like, well, I'm not stealing from the government, I'm afraid, so I'll pay the taxes. That's what you should do. Otherwise, it's stealing, right? Stealing is wrong everywhere, all the time. That's what moral laws are like. The moral laws point to a moral lawgiver who is omnipresent, eternal, all of that kind of stuff, don't they? Is lying wrong? Is it true that lying is wrong? Yeah. And let's, in our definition of lying, exclude things that everyone always raises, like jesting, bluffing games. I like bluffing games. Deception in warfare, which may be permitted. Lying to save lives, which some people say might be permitted, although Corrie ten Boom. Do you remember Corrie ten Boom? She was hiding Jews, and one time the Nazis came and they were under the table, and they said to her, where are the Jews? And she said, they're under the table. And the Nazis just burst about laughing. And they stayed hidden from the Nazis, and they went off. She decided she had to tell the truth even then. Right? So if anything, you've got to err on the side of telling the truth, even when it might save lives, I suggest. Right? So lying is wrong. Everywhere, all the time, in every circumstance, throughout time, everywhere. So are we going to tell the truth? It's never right to lie. Never right to lie. Let me ask you another question. This is not a trick question. I expect you to answer it confidently, because you're clever people. All right? How many legs does a dog have?
Four.
Good. Well done. That's right. Why is that true? Because that's what dogs are like. In real life, dogs have four legs, don't they? Let me ask you another question. If I call a tail a leg, now, how many legs does a dog have? Some of you said five. Is that right? Does calling a tail a leg make it a leg? Are you sure about that? Because somebody said five. I heard it. I heard somebody say five. You know? Just because I call the tail a leg doesn't make it a leg. What if I call the ears legs? Does that make them legs? Are you sure about this? Right? Because if I call the tail a leg, it can't run any faster, can it? Can't use the tail as a leg, can it? You know? Let's take this microphone here. Right? If I call this a banana, is it a banana?
No.
Are you sure about that? Because I was doing quite well with the leg there a minute ago, with the tail, all right? It doesn't, calling something doesn't make it something, does it, right? You know, what if I call myself the king? I'm the king. Are you going to agree with that?
Yeah, no.
That's a shame. Does it make me the king if I dress smartly, put a crown on? I'm the king. We are not amused. Does that make me a king? What about if I dress up, put a dress on, say, I'm a woman? Does that make me a woman?
No.
Are you sure about that?
Yes.
Even if I say, call me Tina. It doesn't, does it?
No.
Right? You know, because there is objective reality. That's what makes something true. Objective reality about what we're really like and who we really are. And we're living today. God has called you to live in a culture that actually has government-sponsored lying. That means God's called you to live an exciting time when it can be dangerous to tell the truth. Right? It's not boring time to live. Okay? The big lies are these ones, right? The idea that two guys can get married. It's a lie. God knows, God has told us very clearly, marriage is between a man and a woman, right? So anything else, it isn't marriage. I don't care who says it, I don't care what they say, I don't care which government it is, I don't care. Marriage is between a man and a woman. That's what's true. That's what's real. Yeah, the government says you can change your gender. You can even change your birth certificate. I could change my birth certificate to say I was born a girl. That's a lie. An outright, absolute lie. I'm a boy. Gemma knows. I'm a man, right? And my gender wasn't just assigned at birth. It was recognized, because that's what the reality is. Okay? But we have the government saying, no, 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 you can't change your gender. You can lie about it, and the government will back you up on it. But it's still a lie, isn't it? And here's a guy here pretending to be a woman. He assaulted a woman. And in court, he was charged with assaulting this victim. And the judge said to the victim, you must call this chap she in court. You must refer to him as her. Right? You see what they said there? The judge said that the victim showed bad grace for failing to use her attacker's preferred pronouns during the trial. What would you do in that circumstance? Well, I've thought about this. You know, if I was in court like this, here's what I would say, Your Honor, to the judge. Your Honor, today I have sworn on the Bible before Almighty God to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. You have no right to command me to lie about who he is. You have no right to do it. And I'll go to prison for it. I would, right? I'm going to go to prison for telling the truth. Absolutely up for that, right? You've got to be up for it. You've got to be ready for it. This is the exciting culture that God's called you to live in, right? You've got to be ready to suffer, to pay for telling the truth, because that's where we are in today's society. A few years ago, I read this book by Jordan Peterson, 12 Rules for Life. Rule 8 in this book says, tell the truth, or at least don't lie. That's his rule. It's like a kind of modern Ten Commandments, if you like. It's not as good as the Ten Commandments, but it's not bad. I read this chapter, and I was convicted. I was like, my goodness, this guy is more committed to telling the truth than I am, and he's not even a Christian. And I should be more committed than he is, and he's more committed than me. And I thought, my goodness, God, I need to be more committed to telling the truth, you know, because he's better than me. He's got it more than me. And I should be at least as committed. I should be more committed than him to telling the truth. So let me show you the kind of things that he writes in this chapter. Here's one. He says, if you betray yourself, if you say untrue things, if you act out a lie, you weaken your character. And if you have a weak character, then adversity will mow you down when it appears, as it will inevitably. You will hide, but there will be no place left to hide, and then you will find yourself doing terrible things. Here's what he's saying. Every time you lie, you damage your conscience. Every time you lie, you become more like a liar. That's what happens. Every time you decide to agree with a lie. But the converse is also true. Every time you speak the truth, when it might cost you, when there's a risk to it, every time you do that, you strengthen your conscience, you strengthen your character, you become more like a holy, righteous, pure, honest person. It changes you. It affects you. What kind of person are you going to be like? What kind of person are you going to be? Are you going to stand for the truth? Are you going to be absolutely honest and trustworthy? or not. Every time you make a choice, it affects who you are. It changes your character. It makes a difference to you. Here's another quote. Lies corrupt the world. Lies corrupt the world. Say that again. Worse, that is their intent. First a little lie, then several lies to prop it up. After that, distorted thinking to avoid the shame that those lies produce. Then a few more lies to cover up the consequences of distorted thinking. Then most terribly, and he goes on to say, basically, you make a complete mess of your life and you end up in hell on earth. Then he says, if you don't believe in brick walls, you'll still be injured when you run headlong into one. Then you'll curse reality itself for producing the wall. In other words, there is objective truth, whether you like it or not. And one day that truth will hit you and the lies will collapse. One day they will. Because you might not want to believe in that objective truth, that brick wall, but it's still there. It still is real. And it will hit you and your lies will fall apart. And with it, your life will fall apart. That is what lies are like. Lies corrupt society. They do. And if no one speaks the truth, the lies get stronger, don't they? Right? The only way to challenge that corruption, to break that corruption, to overturn that corruption, is for some people to decide to speak the truth and not go along with the lies. That's the only way. The more people keep quiet, the more people just go along with it, the more the lies get stronger and more powerful, and the more corrupt society becomes. It requires Christians to stand up and say, no, I'm not going to go along with this lie. I'm not going to agree with it. I'm going to stand against it. I'm going to speak the truth. I'm going to do it even if it costs me. I'm going to challenge the lies. Here's Peterson again. In the Christian tradition, Christ is identified with the Logos. The Logos is the word of God. That word transformed chaos into order at the beginning of time. In his human form, Christ sacrificed himself voluntarily to the truth, to the good, to God. In consequence, he died and was reborn. The word that produces order from chaos sacrifices everything, even itself, to God. That single sentence, wise beyond comprehension, sums up Christianity. Notice this. Jesus died for telling the truth. Have you realized that before? Right? Jesus could have kept quiet. Right? At some points, the disciples said to Jesus, don't you realize they're offended by that? In other words, this is dangerous stuff for you to say that kind of thing. Jesus, maybe keep a bit quiet. Maybe calm it down a bit. Maybe don't say these things. And Jesus could have shut up. And he could have not said those things. And he wouldn't have been whipped. And he wouldn't have been crucified. And he wouldn't have been killed. He wouldn't have died. He only died because he spoke the truth. Do you realize that? That's why he died. That's why they hated him. They hated it. And they killed him for speaking the truth. That's why he died. That's the example he set to us. Speak the truth, even if it costs you. Speak the truth. Peterson again. It's axiomatic within that tradition, the Christian tradition, that man and woman alike are made in the image of God. We also transform chaos into being through speech. Truth builds edifices that can stand 1,000 years. Truth feeds and clothes the poor and makes nations wealthy and safe. Truth makes the past truly the past and makes the best use of the future's possibilities. Truth is the ultimate, inexhaustible natural resource. It's the light in the darkness. See the truth. Tell the truth. Do you get his passion here? Do you get the importance? Truth transforms. Truth proclaims. Truth shines a light in the darkness. Truth changes the atmosphere, changes the culture, speaks life, speaks light into people's lives. That's the kind of people we've got to be. Another book that I read recently, Live Not by Lies, by Rod Dreher, great book, really recommend it. What he did is he went and interviewed Soviet dissidents who lived in the communist era, a culture far more full of lies than our culture today is. I hope our culture doesn't get that bad. It will do if we don't speak the truth, though. And he talked to the Christians in that culture. How did you stay faithful as Christians in this very anti-God culture full of lies? And they said this: never knowingly support lies. That was their motto. Never knowingly support a lie. They found that if Christians went along with it, pretended to go along with it in their workplace, before long, they agreed with it and they fell away from the faith. The only way is to say, I'm not going to go along with the lies. I'm not going to even endorse a lie. I'm not going to ever be put in a position where I'm endorsing something that is false. You may not have the strength to stand up in public and say what you really believe, says Rod Dreher, but you can at least refuse to say what you do not believe. Never endorse a lie. Never be in a position where what you're doing is endorsing something that you know isn't true, right? A same-sex marriage is a fake marriage. So no Christian can go along to endorse a lie. You can't do it. It's like saying to a drunkard, celebrate getting drunk. Saying to a drug addict, let's celebrate getting high with you. Celebrate sin. No, no. If you love somebody, you will never celebrate their sin. You'll never do it. You'll say no to it. Daniel was asked recently to attend, my son, a same-sex wedding with a friend. He prayed hard about it. We prayed for him in life group, didn't we? He prayed hard about it. He thought about it. How do I say this to him? He decided to do it in person. He said to his friend in person, I can't make your wedding. His friend said to him, why is that? Is that because you can't make it, or is it out of principle? Because he knew that Daniel was a Christian. And Daniel said, well, it's out of principle, actually. And this time his friend was mad enough to say, well, I respect that. And Daniel said, well, I still want to remain friends, and they are still friends. But I can't promise that's what will happen every time, but I can promise that God will be with you if you stand for the truth. And it'll be an exciting ride along the way. But this is what we've got to do. We've got to be countercultural, right? We've got to stand for the truth and not endorse a lie anywhere, anytime. Here's Rod Dreher again. Everybody says that they have no choice but to conform, says Solzhenitsyn, and to accept powerlessness. But that is the lie that gives all the other lies their malign force. The ordinary man may not be able to overturn the kingdom of lies, but he can at least say he's not going to be its loyal subject. Do you get that? People say, it's all very well for you, but I can't do that because it might cost me. The fact is you can speak the truth. The fact is you can do it. The fact is you can speak the truth, you can stand for the truth. And when you realise you can, you then realise you must, you should. It's what you should do. You must stand for the truth. Every Christian should stand for the truth. Another person he interviewed, Vaclav Havel, a person who lives only for his own comfort and survival, who's willing to live within a lie to protect that, is, says Havel, a demoralized person. If you've decided, well, I'll just go along with this lie because at least I'll keep my job, you have demoralized yourself. You've become a demoralized person. Is that what you're going to be? Is that who you're going to be? The system depends on this demoralization. Depends on it. It is, in fact, a projection of it into society. Living within the truth as humanity's revolt against an false position is, on the contrary, an attempt to regain control over one's sense of responsibility. In other words, whose side are you going to be on? Are you going to side with the lies, or are you going to side with the truth? And how much does it matter to your character to be with the truth? Are you prepared to pay a price for it? They used to ask their youth groups, right? They'd go to the youth group, name three Christian things you're willing to die for. That's the question. And if they get, you know, if they're able to answer that, then they're real Christians, right? Because Jesus said, take up your cross and follow me. And in the communist era, it wasn't just prison, it was the gulag, you know, work camps in the Arctic Circle where you didn't live very long. So you have to suffer for the truth. Because that's what makes you authentic. That's what makes truth credible. If I'm not willing to suffer, my truth might as well be nothing more than ideology. You've got to be prepared to suffer for the truth. You've got to be prepared. That's you're going to decide, I'm ready to suffer for this. I've got a friend, contact of mine, who's sometimes invited onto TV to talk about Islam. And he routinely says, don't ask me, ask Tim Diep. And he's told me he doesn't want a target on his back. So I'm like, okay, I'll take that. I'll have that target on my back, right? Because telling the truth about Islam is worth dying for. That's something worth dying for. Speaking the truth about a massive lie that keeps so many people enslaved. Yes, speak the truth about it. Put me in prison, put a target on my back. I'll still do it. I've made that decision. I want to speak the truth. I'm going to do it, right? The question is, how committed are you to speaking the truth? Jesus died for it. So finally, a couple of scriptures. One from Revelation. But the cowardly, the unbelieving, the vile, the murderers, the sexually immoral, all those who practice magic arts, the idolaters and all liars, they will be consigned to the fiery lake of burning sulfur. This is the second death. Notice that. All liars. Hell is a real place. People will go there forever. The cowardly. Who are the cowards? Cowards are afraid to speak the truth, afraid of the consequences. The cowardly end up in the lake of fire. And finally, Jesus. To the Jews who believed him, Jesus said, if you hold my teaching, if you're truly my disciples, then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Truth sets free, lies enslave. Truth sets free, lies enslave. Are you going to tell the truth? Are you going to speak the truth? Let's all stand and respond. I just want everyone to close your eyes, and I want you to, in your own way, respond to this message in prayer. And I'm going to ask you in a minute if you need to commit in a greater way than you've done before this morning today to the truth. And I'm going to ask you, I'll give you a few minutes to just think whether that's you today, whether you today need to make a commitment today to speak the truth. A commitment greater than you've ever made before in your life today, a commitment greater than it was when you came in this morning today. Do you need to make a commitment before God, don't care about me, before God, are you going to commit today in a stronger way than you have before to speaking the truth? In a minute, if that's you, I'm going to ask you to raise your hand. I'm just going to then pray down here for you, and that's all I'm going to do. All right? So as we keep eyes closed, if you need to commit today to telling the truth greater than you have before, would you raise your hand now? Thank you. Thank you. Father God, thank you that your word is truth. Thank you the truth is powerful. Thank you the truth breaks through and transforms. Thank you the truth brings light and life and hope. Lord Jesus, you see every heart here this morning. You see people who've decided before you today to speak the truth, even if it costs to speak the truth. I pray you'd fill these people with courage. Fill them with conviction. Fill them with conviction to speak the truth. Fill them with a boldness and a courage to stand for truth against everything, against their friends, against work colleagues, against school people, to stand for truth, to be bold for truth, to be open about truth, to speak the truth, because it saves. The truth saves. The truth sets people free. Give these people a courage and a boldness and a conviction that truth is worth it. It's worth it. It's worth it. Let the truth, let us be truth tellers in this church. Let us be people who tell the truth, speak the truth, say the truth, proclaim the truth, and let the truth set people free through our words, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.